So the last part of this lesson from the last couple weeks, how the fullness of knowledge is obtained, we took a good look at knowing God's Word. But we also, the last thing we really didn't look at too much was walking according to God's Word and His will, obedience. But we're going to be dealing with some of this today as we start this new chapter, new lesson. It's going to be how wisdom acts. And we're going to look at three different truths today. We got to remember that wisdom is based off of what? What's wisdom based off of? Anybody? You're right, but there's another word I'm looking for. It's based off of what? What are we supposed to think upon? You're right. Truth. I've just seen if we can get... Wisdom is based on truth, and truth is God's Word, His Word. So that's why it's in your right, but I was looking for that word, truth. So we see here, there's some things we're going to be looking at here in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. So first of all, in order to have, what is essential in order for us to have wise actions? What is essential? Having what? Well, you're out along the right lines. Well, you're closed. Fear, that's good too. Correct information. You can't do something right. You can't have wise actions without the correct information. Where do we find that? In God's Word. And correct information is of no use unless what? It's followed. It's kind of like going to the doctors and getting a prescription or getting instructions on how to get well, but we don't follow it, so therefore we don't get well. Yeah. It's useless. You have to take action. There has to be obedience. And so we're going to be looking at some basic truths here. Right actions require right knowledge. In order for us to act right, in order for us to... should I say, in order for us to know Christ, we must have the right knowledge. And where do we find that? God's Word. So the first thing we're going to see here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom, and I am understanding and I have strength. So this first section is, and remember, who do they compare in Proverbs? Who do they compare to who? Wisdom is compared to who? Early on, we brought this out. No. Wisdom is compared to who? And what's the scriptures? Who is the centerpiece of the scriptures? I'll tell you that. Where's our focus need to be? On Christ. Wisdom is based off of, they compare it with Christ. So this first thing is, we see there in chapter 8, verse 14, the first thing we're going to be looking at is concerning Christ. And it's not possible to know truth apart from Christ. It's not. Because in John 14, 6, and you don't need to turn there, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when he says, I am, and when he said, I am, they were ready to stone him. Why? Why were they ready to stone Christ? Because in essence, he was saying that he was God. He was God, but they took it as him blaspheming. That's why they wanted to continue to do that. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're along the thoughts of it's not possible to know truth apart from Christ. But it also, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And why do I bring that verse up? The natural man does not understand, or should I say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because we're talking about truth. We're talking about wisdom. It's not possible to know truth apart from Christ. It's not possible to know the spiritual things of the Bible apart from Christ. Does that make sense? The natural man does not understand spiritual things. So then we see there, when we start thinking about Christ as, you know, Jesus is the great I Am. He is God in the flesh. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. But we see in John chapter 11, this is where he was speaking to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And chapter 11 and verse 25, let's go back. He was talking to Martha at this particular point. And in verse 24, it says, "Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again." Well, Jesus in verse 23 said, "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So she was thinking about the resurrection after, you know, when people die and when Christ comes back, he's going to be raised. Well, in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life that he gives. He is the resurrection and the life. It kind of goes along with John 14:6. But then we're going to go to Acts, the book of Acts, verse 26. Chapter 26, I mean. Acts 26. And so we're going to start in verse 1. This is an interesting passage, but I want to bring it out today. So we're dealing with truth and concerning Christ, and we cannot know truth apart from Christ. But we're going to read this passage. We're going to read 29 verses, and then I'm going to pull out some things from here. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." Now, what he's talking about here, Paul was taken in. They were going to kill Paul, stone him to death. But he was pulled in, and they were plotting to kill him. And he appealed to Caesar. So now he's going before King Agrippa. And later on, as you'll see in this chapter, if he wouldn't have appealed to Agrippa, Agrippa probably would have let him loose. But we all know, if you go to the back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul got saved, he said he was going to be standing before kings and the Gentiles, and that was his purpose, God's purpose for him. So we see here, as we get into the chapter 26, he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." He was excited because King Agrippa knew about the Jews. He knew about their customs. He knew about what, you know. "So my manner of life from my youth, which was of the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. And if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul was the straightest of straight can be when it come to a Pharisee. He was the strictest. He was the one that was by the rule to the T. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And then the ones that were among the Pharisees, which were the Sadducees, they didn't agree with the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 9, he says, "I verily thought of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority for the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice again to them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. So he's talking about, he's telling King Agrippa about his past, about his persecuting the Christians, and now he comes to his testimony of a salvation with Christ. In verse 13, it says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way of a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Now Festus was another ruler there. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This is what Paul is saying. He's speaking truth. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's saying that this stuff all happened in the open. There was witnesses. And just as we see, there's over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. I mean, he showed himself to many people. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou this? Believest thou the prophets? Now, he tells him all this, and he asks a question. And then he says, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were but both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, That man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set free, set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Have you ever dealt with somebody like that? You share the gospel, and you come to the point of almost getting there, almost getting saved. But King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 3. Actually, we don't have to turn there. Let's go to Judges 19. Well, Mark 12. Sorry, I'm changing my mind here. But Numbers chapter 13 and 14, I'll just give you a little bit of, there's a couple chapters there. This is where Israel was coming to the point of going into Canaan. They sent the 12 spies in. We understand that they came back. 10 of them had a bad report. 2 of them had a good report. The 2 that had a good report were Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because their focus, their relationship with God was right. The rest of them, and God says in the scriptures, because of their unbelief, He's not going to allow them to go into the land of Canaan. And what did they have to do? They had to wander around in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. They wandered around until God allowed the ones that did not believe to die off. And then he brought up the next generation in which Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. So we see that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. See, almost, but unbelief engulfed them, the children of Israel. They almost got into the land of Canaan, but they didn't get there because of their unbelief. Almost. But let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's a big, tall order, isn't it? But that's what God expects us. That's what he commands us to do. And if we actually could fulfill this, our lives would be pretty good, wouldn't they? The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And if you actually did those two, love God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul, you would keep the first four commandments. Because those are pertaining to God. The Ten Commandments, the first four, to depend on the relationship between us and God. And then when he says to love our neighbor as ourselves, then that's the next six commandments. We wouldn't do nothing to offend our neighbors. And if we could do those two things, it fulfills the whole law. And then it says, the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that does ask him any question. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, concerning truth, we cannot know truth apart from Christ. But we look at these instances throughout the Scripture, there's multiple. There's Israel and going into Canaan. There was a situation with a concubine in Judges chapter 19, which we're not going to go there. But these are areas, there's multiple places people come to Christ. They know about Christ, but they never come to Christ. They never accept him as Lord and Savior. Almost persuadest me to be a Christian. But apart from Christ, we cannot know the truth, because he is the truth. But then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. See, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God and almost is not going to be enough. Almost has never been enough. And we got to remember that. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So concerning Christ, apart from Christ, we can't know truth. Well, the second thing is concerning God. See, the fear of the Lord and knowledge. There's another Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, we're going to want to take a peek at that. Psalm 16 and verse 11. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So the fear of the Lord is having a reverence for God, but it goes beyond that. Again, going back to the right knowledge, and we find the right knowledge of God in the Scriptures. To believe that there's a God is not enough. A lot of people believe that there's a God, but it says in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that even the devils believe that there's God. Let's go there, James chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know who God is and they tremble. Why? Because they fear Him. See, in order to know God, we must have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Did you know that God desires to know us intimately? He wants us to spend time with Him. Now, I'm not saying that He needs us, because He doesn't. He's self-sufficient. He is God. But He desires to have fellowship with His creation, especially mankind, because we were in His image. But we've been tainted. That's why He needs to redeem us. See, relationships are only as good as the time we spend in them and spend on them. To cultivate your relationship takes what? Time. I looked up that word cultivation. We have an understanding if you have been around gardens or been around any kind of growing operation. Because cultivation is... It goes through a process. To cultivate something is to till or to prepare for crops, to manure, plow, dress, sow, and then you're waiting for the time for reaping. But during that time of waiting for the time of reaping or until stuff has come to fruition, so to speak, we're still taking care of it. We're working the ground and loosening the ground so the ground don't get too hard to smother the roots, and then we're watering it. We might even be, as my wife likes to do, is compost. And she puts the compost in around it, and I'm telling you, it works wonders for planting. But what's the key element to cultivation? What's it take? Time. It's like a relationship. We got to spend time. Your garden... There's only so much we can do physically, but we can do everything we possibly do, and then we have to wait on the elements as far as rain and the sunshine and the weather. I learned something a long time ago. I was in an agriculture class, and I didn't realize I can't even remember what it's called, but it starts in the morning and it works up into the wee hours of the night. There's a time frame of when things grow, because of the heat and the sun and the light. And again, those things we depend upon God. But in order for relationships to work, they have to be on purpose. We have to work at it, don't we? To have a relationship with the Lord, it takes time, it takes work. We have to have purpose to do it. See, God desires our fellowship, but He does not need our fellowship, but He wants us to come to Him. How much time do you spend cultivating your relationship with the Lord? I'm not asking you to tell me, but you think about it. Spending 10 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day is not enough. There's 24 hours in a day. And see, 24 hours times 60 is what? See, 240, 12, 1440. 1440 minutes a day. And how much of that time do you give the Lord? That's something we have to ask ourselves. How much time do we spend? You know why we lack the power of God? Because of prayerlessness. Because we don't spend time in His Word. See, it's about a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what it's about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's going to be a lot of people that profess to be Christians that are really not. They don't have a relationship. They'll go to church on Sunday. They might go to church during the week, but they don't have a relationship. Christ says, and when that time comes, if we never had a relationship with Him, we probably never were saved. And He's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." So the last thing we see here concerning Christ, we can't have truth without a relationship with Christ. And a relationship with God is important. But we're going to look at the last thing here concerning self. Concerning self. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Kind of reminds me of the message we had the other day about thinking about or pondering Sunday night, pondering on our way or pondering on our life, thinking about, you know, evaluating ourselves. Examining ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That verse there says, lay aside every weight. That's anything that comes into our life that hinders our walk with Christ. We need to get rid of it, don't we? We need to lay it aside. That's anything that hinders our walk. If we're not walking in the will of God, we're in very sad shape. We're to lay every weight aside. And then it says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. We all have a different besetting sin because we all have different walks of life. But we can understand, as it says in Proverbs, it says the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. We know, and each one of us do, what sin it is that so easily besets us. We know what sin it is. We know what sin is our weakness. But he's telling us in Hebrews here to lay it aside. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then if we can do that, if we can get those things out of our life, he says, then let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where our focus needs to be. The sin that so easily besets us, let us lay it aside. Then we see in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and The reason, when we look at concerning self, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Well, there's some things we need to understand, and the Bible tells us very clearly. It says in verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." So we can't blame God for our sin, because God cannot tempt us to sin. It's not possible. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." The Bible's truth, isn't it? Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." See, just like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, sin was present with him. Why? Because of his flesh. Every one of us have to deal with sin in our life because of our flesh. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't been glorified. We haven't received that new body. We're not like Christ fully yet. We're in the process, the consecration process, the justified. What's the next one? Sanctification, and then glorification. Glorification is when he comes back to get us, and we're changed, as it says in 1 John, and we're going to be like him. We're going to have a new body. It's of our own lust and enticed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are all good scriptures to memorize, to learn. There's some good truth in them. Chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Again, there's that thing. We need to understand our way. We understand. Each and every one of us are smart enough. Now, children are a little different. It takes them, they're a little, you know, up to a certain age of accountability, but they get to the point, they know when they do wrong. But we, you know, as adults, we know, whether we want to admit it or not, we know those things we have problems with. And we know what draws us away from what we should be doing. The Bible also says, there's not only sins of commission, that's mean committing sin, but there's sins of omission. What's that? If we know to do right and we don't do it, it's sin. The sins of omission. But 1 Corinthians says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man." It's what's common. It's what's already known. But there's a good truth here. But God is faithful. We got to remember God is always faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, he's not going to allow us. And sometimes it seems like things are more than we can bear. But God is not going to allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. And the blessing of it is he always makes a way of escape. Joseph was a perfect example of that when Potiphar's wife tried to drag him to bed. He fled. It says, "Flee youthful lust." Sometimes there's those kind of sins in our lives that the only answer to them is flee. Get away from it. It's the only way you're going to abstain from it. Because if you stick around, you're going to end up falling into it. But then we see the last thing here. We've seen concerning Christ, we can't know the truth apart from Christ. We need to have a personal relationship with Christ to get to know God. We know him better the more we spend time with him. We understand concerning self, but then there needs to be separation for meditation. Separation for meditation. The truly serious Christian separates themselves from fruitless company. You ever been around people that you probably shouldn't be around? They're no benefit to you. And I'm not saying by using them. I'm saying they're no good to you as far as your spiritual health. They're just not. They're like a They're like a disease, or they're like something that you need to just get rid of out of your life. They're a bad influence. It says evil communications corrupt good manners. There's people that we don't need to hang around. We get rid of fruitless company. We start getting rid of time wasters. This life is full of them, isn't it? Time wasters and all unnecessary activities. Those three things we get rid of. We're going to look at some examples in the scripture before we close here and look at these. The first one we're going to look at is a good example is John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The third thing, unnecessary activities, fruitless company, people that are really not going to be beneficial to your spiritual walk. And I'm not saying people are worthless, because every man deserves an opportunity to get saved. Every man is a living soul. But I'm saying that we need not keep company. They say birds of a feather flock together. And the people you hang around determines what people think about you. And that's the truth. But time wasters. We can spend a lot of time doing a lot of different things. And it not may is when I say time wasters, I'm talking about things that are not necessarily wrong. But when they become wrong is when they're taking us away from things we know we should be doing. And again, cultivating our relationship with the Lord takes time. But then we see John the Baptist in chapter 1 of Luke. What does it say about John the Baptist? We're going to go back to, let's start in verse 73. It says, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking about John the Baptist now. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, the forgiveness of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Christ. And he was born, he's 6 months older than Christ. As we, if we go back and look at the account that when Mary was met by the angel and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, John the Baptist was already 6 months old in his mother's womb. And we can find that in the scriptures. But it says in verse 80, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. What was he doing in the deserts? Spending time with God. See, there's a good example of getting away, separation from meditation. But then we see in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1, we're just going to look at a few of these. I'm not going to cover all of them. I have quite a few. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul's talking about here. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he spent time in the desert of Arabia for 3 years. Again, who's another one that we know about in the scriptures? Who's the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses. And what happened? He went into the backside of the desert. That's when he seen the fiery burning bush. He spent time with God. We're going to look at one, our perfect example in the scriptures. Who is our perfect example? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. This will be the last one we look at. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." But what did he do? He rose up early, he went out, and he departed to a solitary place to what? To pray. As we've heard about the great Christians of the faith, the many men, thinking about somebody most of us know, not all of us, Brother Marvin Koshal. He was known, when he was in good health, that he would spend much time in the closet at Grace Baptist Church praying. I've heard that multiple times. He was a man that sought God. But that's what happens. We take time to get aside and pray and spend time with God. Just like it says there in the book of Acts, we can tell they thought the disciples were drunken, and they weren't drunk. But they could tell that they had been with Jesus. They spent time with the Lord. So we see there concerning Christ, apart from Christ, we cannot know the truth. Concerning God, we need to have a personal relationship with Him. We need to cultivate our relationship. Concerning self, we need to be able to evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves to understand our way. But then we also need that time to get away, that private time to spend with the Lord. Let's pray.